Good morning, everyone, and thanks once again for joining us for our Sunday morning message from Chesley Community Church. Before we get started into the message this morning, let's just pause to pray. Lord, we thank you once again for this beautiful summer weather that we're enjoying. Your creation is so beautiful as we look around at this time of year. We acknowledge you as the great creator and the great sustainer, the one who called it all into being merely by the power of your word. Help us to appreciate it, Lord. Help us to appreciate you. As we study your word this morning, may your spirit connect with our spirit. Remind us that you are indeed our heavenly Father. Lord, I think of those who may be going through a really difficult time right now, perhaps suffering from a physical problem or an emotional problem, a relationship issue, a financial need. Lord, we pray for those needs today. We lift them up to you. Lord, you know who's listening. You know who they are. You know who they're, you know what their needs are. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to those needs. Help us now as we study your word. May your spirit connect with us. Open the pages of your word in our minds and help us to understand it in new and fresh ways. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, down through history, there have been memorable statements made on occasion that significantly impacted the world going forward. Some of you will remember, and an example of that might be Martin Luther King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech. Or if we were to go back maybe a little further, how about Ronald Reagan's speech at the Berlin Wall? Will you remember his words, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall"? Words that changed the course of history in one way or another. You know, there are many within Christianity and many who are not within Christianity who would nevertheless call Jesus a great teacher. They might look at a parable such as the Good Samaritan as an example of how the words of Jesus impacted the world. But you know, few would think of the Lord's Prayer as a world changer lesson. And yet the first two words of that prayer, "Our Father," were hugely significant for the people of our Lord's time and for all generations that followed, including ours. Jesus at this time is teaching his followers to address God as their Father. It was a teaching that was revolutionary. The entire Old Testament age was a time where people were taught that God was awesome, God was infinitely holy, and God was to be feared. Yahweh is the principal name in the Old Testament by which God revealed himself, and is the most sacred, the most distinctive, and most incommunicable name of God. Consider the words of Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. That's Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. "He that blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death." The emphasis on the holiness of God and reverence for the name resulted in a practice where Jews generally avoided pronouncing or using the name of Yahweh and instead substituted other names like Adonai or Elion when they were reading scripture. So this practice served as a constant reminder of the separation between an infinitely holy God and a sinful people. Sin that began with the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the Garden of Eden. This separation, or perhaps what should be thought of as a lack of a possible close relationship with God, was also emphasized from time to time in terms of physical distancing. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, when Moses is preparing to meet God on Mount Sinai, God provides these instructions in verse 12 to be given to the people. He says, "Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful. Do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death." So the focus of the Old Testament age is on the holiness of God. This holiness implied that there was a great insurmountable distance between a holy God and sinful men and women. A space so great that a close personal relationship with God was impossible. Perhaps this situation can be summed up well by a few words from the prophet Habakkuk, who said in chapter 1, verse 13, that's chapter 1, verse 13, speaking about God, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor." Again and again, it was stressed that God was infinitely holy, man must keep his distance, and this spirit, this fearful atmosphere, overshadowed everything else in the Old Testament age. But even in this period, there were prophetic hints that a change was coming. In the third chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, in verse 19, that's Jeremiah 3:19, we find God giving these words to Jeremiah that are to be given to the people. It's God speaking. He says, "I thought to myself, I would love to treat you as my own children. I would love to treat you as my own children. I wanted nothing more than to give you this beautiful land, the finest possession in the world. I looked forward to you calling me father, and I wanted you to never turn from me." So we see in these words, God looking forward to a time when he would be addressed as father. Looking forward to a time when he would have a father-child relationship with his children. And the first two words of Jesus in his teaching on prayer for his disciples reveal that that time had indeed come. The time had come for believers to address God as father. Disciples, Jesus says, this is how you address God when you pray. Begin your prayer by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven." But how is that possible? To legitimately call God our Father is certainly a dramatic change, a revolutionary change from the Old Testament mindset. What has changed? What has happened to allow his people who once were afraid to even pronounce the name Yahweh now to address their awesome and infinitely holy God in a very informal way? To call God our Father implies that we are his children. Now, I suppose that it could be argued that since God is the giver of life, the giver of all life, that he is indeed, in that sense, father to all living things. But when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray our Father, he was not teaching about all life on the planet that he had created, but rather he was teaching his disciples about their relationship with God. When Jesus teaches his disciples and subsequently teaches us to address God as our Father, he's implying that an adoption has taken place. Adoption, by definition, means that God has chosen us, chosen to adopt us, chosen to embrace us as his own children. And so how did this dramatic change come about? How was the seemingly insurmountable gulf between the distance and separation that characterized the Old Testament become the close, the personal, the family relationship encouraged by the Lord's Prayer? We turn to John to find some of the answers to those questions. In John chapter 14, verse 6, that's John 14, 6, Jesus says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." In other words, no one can move from the state of separation that was predominant in the Old Testament. No one can move into a close personal relationship. No one can move into a family relationship with the infinitely holy God as our Father without the blessing and without the work of Jesus. Today is Communion Sunday. It's a day when we choose to observe and celebrate what we sometimes refer to as the work of Jesus on the cross. The cross and our Lord's accomplishments there are a gift of grace. We benefit from what was done, not because we deserved anything, but we benefit because it is a gift of grace. It was, and it remains, a gift that was given freely at great cost, but a gift that must be accepted by faith. So what was accomplished there? What exactly defines it as such an important gift? First of all, Jesus allowed his life to be taken. He allowed his blood to be flow so that the punishment due our sin, our every sin past, every sin present, and every sin future, every sin was fully accepted and borne by our Lord's broken body on the cross. This makes forgiveness and makes restoration with God possible. But then we might ask what's required on our part. Simply being sorry for our sin, asking forgiveness, and exercising faith, that is, believing that Jesus really did accomplish the payment for our sin on the cross. Now the result of that exercise of being sorry, asking forgiveness, believing that Jesus did die for our sin, that process results in us being born again. And in other words, we are given a fully clean slate. Now remember, in the Old Testament environment, the separation from a holy God was necessary because of our sin. Sin could not coexist in the presence of the all-holy God. If we go back to our illustration, stay away from the mountain. Don't come close to God. Sin is prevalent in you people, and therefore you are not able to come into the presence of God. But once we have been born again, a new birth made possible only by the accomplishments of our Lord on the cross, we now have a clean slate. Now every sin that we ever committed and every sin that we will ever commit has been paid in full. The sin problem that kept us at a distance from our all-holy God has been completely removed. This means that restoration and a new relationship with God is now possible. In John chapter 1, this is John's gospel now, chapter 1 beginning at verse 12, John 1, 12, we have an important summation of these thoughts. John writes there, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So listen very carefully. If you believe that Jesus paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, if you've expressed remorse for your sin and asked forgiveness, you are indeed born again. It is a gift of God. But note carefully, you now have the right to become a child of God. Your status has changed from a sinful man or woman that must keep their distance from a holy and austere God to that of a child who runs into the open arms of a loving father. In our previous church, we knew a couple who decided to adopt an orphan child from China. They went through great expense, multiple trips to China, and so on. Another couple decided to adopt children from Haiti. Similarly, huge expenses, multiple trips. But now these parents have adopted these children and they love them as their own. God went through great expense to make your adoption possible. What could be a greater expense than sending his own son to die so that your adoption might be possible, so that you might have the right to become a son of God, to become a daughter of God? The Old Testament atmosphere lasted for centuries, but the prophet Jeremiah revealed that a time was coming when God's people would call him Father. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that's Galatians 4, 4, Paul confirmed that that time had indeed come. He writes there, "When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, "Abba, Father." The time had come. Jesus had done his work. We have the right to become children of God. The Spirit prompts us to call him Father. Your freedom from the law was bought with a huge price, but in addition to freedom from the law, the death of Jesus bought you the opportunity to be adopted as children by your heavenly Father. Now, there's some questions that arise from this. How does this teaching affect the way you think of God? How do you respond to him? How do you pray to him? Do you still think of God as some mystical, far-off, all-powerful figure somewhere too distant to comprehend? Or do you constantly think of him as a father, someone with whom you can have a relationship with, much like your own father? Jesus teaches his followers, his disciples, teaches us to pray to their heavenly Father. But when you pray to God, do you address him as Father? Do you bring your needs to him like you would to your own father? While the spirit of the Old Testament was one of caution, was one of apprehension, was even one of fear from time to time when one considered approaching God, the spirit of the New Testament is radically changed. The emphasis of the New Testament is not on the difficulty. It's not on the cautions. It's not on the potential dangers of drawing near to the infinitely holy God. But the emphasis of the New Testament is on boldness and confidence, whereby believers may now approach him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, that's Ephesians 3:12, we read these words: "Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence." Remember, part of that being born again process was expressing our faith in him and what he has done. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And then again in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 12. Sorry, 10 verse 19. That's Hebrews 10 verse 19. We read there, "And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." And so, because our born-again experience gives us a brand new clean slate, our sins are forgiven, now we don't have a conflict between our sin and a holy God. We can come boldly into his presence. "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." The message of the New Testament is clear. We who are born again have been adopted as God's children. We are the children of a loving heavenly Father who cares for us, who encourages us to come into his presence, and welcomes us there in his presence, welcomes us to come and present him with all our cares and concerns. Now, it's undeniably true that some have had a very unfortunate relationship with their earthly father. Their personal experience is not one of tangible love, acceptance, and forgiveness, but perhaps one of harsh criticism and even cruel punishment. These experiences may make it difficult to readily accept God as the loving Father the Scriptures reveal him to be. But even when having experienced a difficult and troubling relationship with our earthly Father, we can still picture what a good and loving relationship would be like. And when struggling with whether our Heavenly Father really loves us or not, we must constantly return to how he demonstrated his love toward us. From the well know in John 3:16 we read, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." The cross and the accomplishments of that cross that we celebrate today are historical happenings. Because God loved us so much, Jesus did come. He did allow himself to be beaten. He did allow his blood to flow. And he died so that we might be adopted as God's children. That's how much the Father loves us. So today, we've looked at the promise of adoption. We have seen it predicted in the Old Testament and seen it fulfilled in the New. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin to examine some of the implications and blessings of our adoption. Today we will close this part of the message and transition to our communion message by simply repeating the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We're turning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 for our communion reading. Paul here is providing some instruction to the church at Corinth as to how they should appropriately observe the Lord's passing. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We pause today to remember the broken body of Jesus. I hope that you've brought the communion element with you. Lord, we pause to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you were willing to come. Thank you, Lord, you were allowed that your body would be broken on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done. May your Holy Spirit make the significance of your sacrifice very real and very powerful in our hearts and in our minds today. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's eat together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. And this is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this caution. Examine our hearts today. If there's anything in our hearts and in our minds and our thoughts and our words and actions that are not pleasing to you, we pray that your Holy Spirit would identify them for us. Help us to work those things out of our lives with your help. Help us to appreciate the significance of the blood that was shed for us. Thank you, Lord, for the shed blood. Thank you because of the blood that was shed, our sins can be and are forgiven. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Amen. Let's drink together. Thank you once again for coming with us today and being part of our virtual service. I trust that the Lord will bless you this week, this coming week. I pray that the Spirit would lead you, guide you, would empower you to make you shine as Jesus would have you shine. Have a great week.